So Doreen's going to read for us from Isaiah chapter 1.
Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot hear evil assemblies. Your new moon intervals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of hearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool.
A minute or two, but let's just pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word and for what we receive from you through it. And we pray that you would speak to us as we reflect on it this evening, and help us to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the lectionary readings today bring out the theme of seeking forgiveness and God's offer of mercy. And on this All Saints Sunday, I was thinking about the phrase saints and sinners. And that's really what I want us to focus on this evening, saints and sinners. And often when we think about that term, we often use it to mean those who do what is right on one hand and those who do what is wrong on the other, saints and sinners. But if we understand the term correctly and the phrase correctly, then it applies to us as God's people, for we are both saints and sinners at the same time. As we reflected on this morning, we are God's holy people. We are set apart and we are holy. We are regarded as saints. But on the other hand, we know only too well, in our frail humanity, we sin against God. We miss the mark. That's what it means to sin. We miss the mark. We don't meet God's standards. So, of course, we could be regarded as saints and sinners at the same time. Psalm 32, which we read in our responsive reading, is like Psalm 51 in that it is a penitential psalm. It brings us to that humble acknowledgement before Almighty God of our own sinfulness. And in response, we of course plead for mercy. The psalmist, who we believe to be David, it's recorded as such, we know was really guilty of some incredible sins. We know that he committed adultery, and to cover his tracks, he oversaw and planned the death of Uriah the Hittite. So he was guilty of murder, essentially. But here was the thing. In verse 3 of Psalm 32, we read how his sin affected him so badly, it affected his body. It had a physical impact on him. Now, that is not to say that any time you have a physical ailment, it is because of your sin. But actually, for David, he felt that. And then he says, when I confessed my sin, when I knew God's forgiveness, it was like that burden had been lifted and he felt better again. But it wasn't just his sin that had been forgiven. It was also the guilt of his sin. So often, and I've had so many conversations with people about this, where they will say, I know that I am forgiven by God, but I still feel that guilt for what I've done. And we live with that guilt. And God says, even the guilt of your sin has been forgiven. So actually, God in Christ has forgiven us, but we still hold on to that guilt because we don't feel it's right or fair that we should be set free from even the guilt of our sin. So we put ourselves down and we do ourselves in just because we feel guilty about that. But genuinely, there is no reason and no need to feel guilty for what we have done if we confess our sins to God. And that's something that many of us wrestle with, of course, in terms of the guilt of our sin, even though the guilt has been forgiven by God in Christ. Isaiah then follows this theme in his first chapter, which Doreen read for us, where God gives him a message for rebellious Judah. He compares the leaders of Judah to the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah and makes the point that the sacrifices that they bring are meaningless because they don't come from the heart. They're merely going through the motions. And we know for ourselves that's always something we've got to watch. I'm merely going through the motions of church or prayer or however we are expressing our faith. We know how the Lord's Prayer trips off our tongue, and we know we've got to every so often, you know, pause and reflect upon it because what we're praying is so huge and so significant, but it just trips off our tongue and we kind of are sometimes guilty of going through the motions. We know that what we do on a Sunday corporately, either in the morning or here in the evening, we don't want it to be a going through the motions, box-ticking exercise of, well, I've done my spiritual thing, now I'll go into whatever I do in the rest of the week and next Sunday I'll come round next week and we'll do my thing again. We don't want it to be a going through the motions. God rebukes his people for that kind of attitude where they were just bringing these sacrifices but they weren't from the heart, and God rebukes them strongly for this. God says that he will look away when they pray and when they fast because they're not doing it with the correct attitude. So we know God has forgiven our sin in Christ, and God is eternally merciful. So in faith, we ask for it and we receive it as a gift from God. And out of that then comes our appropriate response, which we will reflect on in a moment or two. But for now, we give thanks to God for his mercy. We pray that God will make sure that we don't simply go through the motions of what we do in our worship or in our prayer, but the sacrifices we offer to God are truly from the heart. Amen.
Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. What's the case? Caius stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
This story in Luke is, of course, a very, very familiar story. It's a story often recounted from Sunday school days. We remember it very, very well. You will perhaps remember, in the past I have told you about the nickname that I was called in school. And again, I wonder if you remember this. I'm sure I told the folks in Knock, and it was Wee Wall. And of course, they did it in the sound of an ambulance. So it was Wee Wall, Wee Wall, Wee Wall. Terrible, isn't it? I'm over it. It's fine. It's fine. Well, of course, I can identify with Zacchaeus in this. He couldn't see over the crowd. And so you can understand, we know the story, how he climbs a tree to see Jesus, and Jesus engages in this conversation with him. And, you know, for us, we're reading the story and we're thinking, you know, it's a wee bit rude of Jesus to say, "I'm coming to have, you know, stay at your house." If someone came up to us and said, "I'm going to stay," you'd go, "Really? You know, what have I got in the fridge that I can feed this person?" You know, we would think it's a social no-no. But actually, in that day, it was a huge deal for a rabbi. Even if people didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God, they certainly believed he was a rabbi. They knew that, and they knew who Zacchaeus was. And so for Jesus to say to Zacchaeus, "I am coming to have dinner with you," was a huge thing. We have this thing in the culture called table fellowship. You've heard me talk about this before. When you had a meal with someone, you were identifying with them. So Zacchaeus was an evil, greedy wee man, literally. And when Jesus ate with tax collectors and prostitutes, the religious people, the Pharisees, were naturally up in arms about all of this. But Jesus was literally identifying with those who were lost, as it were, and was bringing them back in. And as he said, you know, about Zacchaeus, that here is a man who is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. So Jesus was restoring Zacchaeus back into the Israelite, the Jewish community. But following on from the Old Testament readings that we've had, the issue here then is one of the appropriate response to God's forgiveness. Because we knew then, we read the story, we know that Zacchaeus' response to give half of his wealth to the poor and to recompense those whom he has swindled and diddled out of money four times as much as he cheated them. Since the Enlightenment in the 18th century, society has seen religion as something as a private affair. And so we've, unfortunately, you know, gone into this as well, and we don't want to offend anybody, so we don't share our faith. We talk in terms of a personal faith, and it has no relevance to anyone else. But in contrast to this, in our culture, Isaiah makes it clear that God is saying that this is about society as a whole. He's talking about the impact that his people are to have in society because of God's free gift of mercy. In Isaiah 1, God is saying to the people of Judah, "Rather than you bringing sacrifices to me, I really want to see changed lives, seeking justice and being people of grace in the world." So, for example, when we share in the works of World Methodist Partnership or World Development Relief, then we are playing our part in some way in working for justice around the world, not just on our doorstep. There's different ways in which we do this. Zacchaeus' heart was so changed by his encounter with Jesus that he voluntarily decided to do what he did. He wasn't coerced in any shape or form. His response was a response from the heart. It was a genuine response. Most of us, if not indeed all of us, have been Christians for an awful long time, for more years than perhaps we tend to think. We know what it is to be followers of Jesus. We know what it is to have our sins forgiven. But as I read again these passages of Scripture, I'm encouraged again to reflect on my own shortcomings and once again, in humility, to seek God's forgiveness, his free gift of mercy. So as forgiven people, what is our response going to be? Not simply more sacrifices, but a change of lifestyle. One which puts the needs of others before self. One which seeks to bring justice to the world. As forgiven people, trusting in God's mercy shown on the cross of Calvary, may we be transformed by God's Spirit in order that through us God will transform the world with his mercy. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, you have this offer of forgiveness through Christ for the whole world. Lord God, we are tempted sometimes to look at others and compare ourselves with them and think that, well, we're not really too bad after all. And yet, Lord, in humility, all of us know only too well that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so all of us are in need of mercy. And so, Lord God, help us to have an appropriate response to your mercy by seeking to bring justice to the world around us, to bring more love and grace into our community, into our society. Lord, keep us mindful every day in our lives of your renewed mercy in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.